Delighted tonight to have as our guest our pastor emeritus, Dr. Paul Toms, going to give us a bit of historical perspective as well as issue us a challenge in this whole area of outreach and mission.
Don't applaud, throw money, please. It's a joy for me to be here and to share with you for a few moments something of the background and something of the challenge that confronts us here in the life of this historic, wonderful old place. You're in a historic building tonight, as I'm sure many of you know. A long time ago, a group of people met behind me up here on Beacon Hill in a man's house, and they had a prayer meeting. And it went on for quite a number of months, I should say. And during the course of that time, they came to the conclusion that it would be a good idea to start a church. Now, there are reasons for that I won't go into now, but there was some great, tremendous falling away doctrinally, and the orthodoxy that we heard about a little while ago was being denied in this city by a great many of the churches, and so some people said, we ought to start a church. And so they came down the hill, and they found this little piece of ground here where on these grounds the sales for Old Ironside had been made. This was a sale loft ground here, and they bought the piece of property, and they said, we'll put up a church. And amazingly enough, that small group of people put up the building that you see today, almost exactly as you see it now. There have been some changes, of course, over the years. The man who gave the first sermon in this new church in 1810, I read his sermon, or at least a part of it, and he said, in all the history of American churches, nobody has ever accomplished quite what those few people from Beacon Hill were able to do in such a short period of time. Now, that may be a bit of an exaggeration, but that's the way he felt about the result that came out of the interest and concern that a few people had about starting a church. And right from the beginning, as I think Danny indicated a moment ago, Park Street Church has been vitally interested in outreach. That shouldn't come as any surprise if you've read the Bible, because it is our responsibility, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, it is our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the book says. So it isn't a matter of choice. It isn't a matter of a few people saying, well, I think I'm interested in that. This sounds good to me. It kind of fits into my personal ways and my personality sort of moves in this direction. Maybe I could be a missionary or a witness for God. It isn't just that. God does use different kinds of people. God does use different kinds of personalities, to be sure. And gifts that God gives are marvelously and wonderfully enhanced and used to the ongoing of the gospel. But it is a responsibility for everybody who names the name of Christ as theirs to go into all the world in some fashion or another and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility. Missions is not an option. It isn't something that a church can sit down in a group of officers of the church and say, now, friends, let's vote tonight whether or not we're going to be interested in missions. You can't do that. It is a responsibility, if you believe the Bible, do what the Bible says by going into all the world and sharing this good news. There's, I don't know, Danny, there's several hundred people here tonight, maybe 800 or 900 people, I suppose, in this auditorium. What do you suppose would happen if God were to impress upon the minds and hearts of each of us His plan and purpose for our lives, and we were to respond in obedience? I don't think you could begin to guess what might happen in the world in which we live. In the world, this dreadful, awful, challenging, sinful, marvelous, wonderful world. That's the place where God has put us. That's our responsibility. The book of Acts tells about Peter one time being in jail. He was there because of his faith. He was there because of his witness for Christ. And God said, in His mercy and in His marvelous justice and all, God said to one of the angels, now, Gabriel or Michael or whoever it was, doesn't say, I want you to go down there and I want you to release Peter and his friends from prison. Set them free. The angel said, all right, that's fine, I'll do that. And so he did. And down he came, according to the book of Acts, and he broke down the bars on the prison in which they were being held, and the people were set free. And they went back into the city to tell the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've often thought in the, theologians like to talk about the economy of God. I've often thought in the economy of God, why didn't God say to the angel, oh, by the way, while you're down there, evangelize the world. Why not? Angels are better preachers than people. Angels don't have to have visas. Angels don't have to learn languages. Angels don't even get on each other's nerves, from what I've heard. And missionaries have been known to do that. Why didn't God say, you evangelize the world? No, he said, you go down and set Peter free so he can evangelize the world. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. You do what God wants you to do. People in this church in the historical early days of this congregation said, all right, we'll do what we can. This church was begun in 1809. It took a year to build the church. 1810, they dedicated it. In 1819, just 9 years, a group of people came walking down these aisles or wherever they were in those days, and they stood down here in front, and we know the songs that they sang, and we know the text upon which they preached the sermon was preached that day. And these people were commissioned to be missionaries. And standing right here where we are tonight, a group of people said, we will do what God wants us to do. The congregation said, we will support you. We will send you out. And from this congregation, plus some others throughout the area to be sure, but from this place, these people left, walked down to the water, got on a brig called the Thaddeus at Long Wharf, and they sailed for the Sandwich Islands. It took them 6 months to get out there. Down around the Horn, up to San Francisco, took on some fresh supplies and water, out to what we now call Hawaii. And there, that whole mission to those islands was begun, right here. Why? Why should people in historic hub of the universe, Boston, why should they be interested in what goes on in a far-off place called the Sandwich Islands that was named in honor of the Earl of Sandwich in England? Why? Because they read this book. And they said, this is what God wants us to do. They began to do it. And so on down through those years that unfolded, that's what happened in the life of this congregation. This congregation had its ups and downs over the years. I don't know whether you know that or not. There came a time in the history of Park Street Church when it came within that far of being closed. They were going to sell it. You know why? There wasn't any interest. People didn't have any money. They were so desperate. Now, maybe some of you know this, that down there under that side, don't be afraid about it because that's all been changed now, but down there under that side, they dug a bunch of tombs and they buried people underneath this church. Not just because they wanted to be nice about it, because they could sell the plots. And they sold over 100 plots, and over 100 people were buried downstairs underneath this Park Street Church. And they did that, not kind of out of a, you know, gratuitous sort of feeling that, well, we'd be nice to people. They got money for it. They got $13,000. And that saved the church for a little while. It wasn't enough. By the way, that's all been changed now. I think you should know that. Those dear bones are no longer down there. They were disinterred and taken out of the place and put over in Mount Auburn. Always kind of struck me as peculiar, you know, about dead bones in a church. Doesn't fit, does it? Doesn't fit. Well, I know the connection and all of that, but the relationship between life and vitality. Church is not to be marked by a cemetery. It's marked by vibrant activity. Like that man I heard about who was a member of a church, and he was also a fireman, serving the local fire department. But he didn't come very often. So one night the church caught on fire. He happened to be on duty, And he came to help put the fire out. And the pastor came down to see what was going on, and he saw this man, and he said, "Well, it's nice to see you. You haven't been in this church in a very long time." And he said, "That's right, Pastor. This church hasn't been on fire for a very long time." So there's a great responsibility that we have. And the people in Park Street have felt that over the years as the time has gone by. Well, they supported missions. You can read about this historically. It goes up and down. They almost sold this church, as I told you, at the turn of the century, turn of our current century. They're now about to finish in another short period of time. They nearly sold Park Street Church. And interestingly enough, this is one of the most fascinating aspects about the history of this church. It was a group of non-church people who saved the church. They said, "This is an historical spot." Here they came down, they built this place, they put up that magnificent steeple, they made this lovely, lovely, beautiful place, and now it's about to be sold for business purposes. We don't want that to happen. And so it wasn't the church. Weren't that many people. It was a group of people in the community, and they rallied the support of the community, and they were able to pay off some of the debts, and then the church said, "We've got to get somebody in here to do a job for us," and they called a man, and with the name that he had, there wasn't any question of what he was going to do. Arcturus Zodiac Conrad. Now, if you had a name like that, you could preach too, couldn't you? Or do something? Arcturus Zodiac Conrad. And he came here at the turn of the century. And God used A.Z. Conrad. I'd have been known as A.Z. too if my name was Arcturus Zodiac, I'm sure. They call him A.Z. Conrad. He turned this place around. And from a tiny, tiny little fraction of space from being sold and disbanded, the church began to grow. And it moved and moved and moved. And Dr. Conrad spent 36 years here in this church. And then Dr. Ockengay, who was my distinguished predecessor in this church, was called. And in the early 1940s, he said, under the aegis of the direction of God's Spirit, I'm sure, he said, "We ought to have a missions emphasis here like we've never had before." So he went up into Canada and got a man named Oswald J. Smith, who was the pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, and had a great and wonderful missions program. And he said, "You come down here and show us how to run a missions conference." So he did. And they started it up. So there may be missionaries here tonight who were in that first period of time, certainly shortly after. At the end of 6 years, Oswald Smith said, "Okay, that's the last time I'm coming. You've got to run your own conference now. I'm not going to do it anymore." And they said, "We can't do that. We don't know how." He said, "Yes, you do. I've taught you how to run a missions conference, so do it." And they did. And they picked up on it, and it has been going ever since, so that we are now part of this historic picture of 60 years. Oh, I can't review for you what's happened in that period of time. I haven't been here all that time, but I've been here enough of it to know that from this pulpit and from this area and throughout this building and all across this city, missionaries have come and they've given reports and they've told what God is doing and how God is challenging people and how the gospel is working throughout the world. And in addition to that, we've had opportunity. I've done this myself many, many times at missions conferences. I've said to people in the course of that conference, "Is there anybody here that if God gives you the opportunity, makes it possible for you to go, you'll go to the mission field?" And scores of people have stood to their feet over and over again. And many of those people ultimately found their way into full-time missionary activity. What does this all mean? Historically, wonderful, challenging. Where are we today? There's enough of us here to do something. There's enough of us here to change this world. How does that come about? Well, here's the text. I'm now almost through, but I need to give you the text. Here's a man in the Bible who became a missionary. We call him Paul. It's the only name we know. We know the town he came from. We just call him Paul. And he was a man who was an enemy of the church. You know that. He went about trying to destroy the church. He was armed with certain kinds of official papers that would cause people to be cast into prison. He was a very, very staunch enemy of the Christian church as it first began. And then one day something happened to him. And he was on his way to a place called Damascus, and he had a remarkable experience, and he came confronted face to face with the power of God. And it changed his life. And the man who once had said, "I'm going to destroy that church," now says, listen to what he had to say, "I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What happened? He was confronted with the living Christ. So when I look at you, and I see the big crowd of vibrant young people here, and all the potential that lies before you, and what in the providence of God you're going to be able to do with your lives, I say to myself, God can do something in the lives of people here that will alter the course of this world for many people. Now, you have to be open to that. You have to be willing to say, yes, I believe that's what God wants me to do. Many years ago, down Beacon Street, there was a congregational church. You can see it today. It's apartments now. It's not a church anymore. It's called the Mount Vernon Congregational Church. And a young man went to a Sunday school class there. His name was Moody. And his Sunday school teacher was named Edward Kimball. This is a city of monuments and plaques. You've seen them all over the place. The greatest one in the city of Boston is right down Tremont Street to Court Street, where the steaming tea kettle is. Turn to your right and go down Court Street about, I don't know, 100 feet. On the wall is a plaque about this wide, about this tall. Greatest plaque in the history of Boston. You know what it says? On this spot, D.L. Moody was converted to God. There it is. Go and see it. Go down there sometime. It'll pay you to do so. On this spot, D.L. Moody was converted to God. You know why? Because his Sunday school teacher came down to that place, which is a shoe store. He was wrapping shoes in the back of the store. His uncle owned the store, D.L. Moody. And he said, Mr. Kimball came in and said, is Dwight here? And the owner said, yes, he's in the back wrapping shoes. Could I see him? Yes. He went to the back and he made himself known. Dwight Moody, who was only a teenager boy, 18 or 19 years of age at that time, he said, Mr. Kimball, what are you doing here? He said, well, I know you, Dwight. You're a good member of my Sunday school class. Mind you, this is now in the middle of the day, a business call. Here's what he said. Dwight, I've come to ask you, do you really know Jesus as your Savior? Can you imagine? Mr. Moody said, I think I do. I've gone to your Sunday school class. I believe I understand. Mr. Kimball said, let's settle it now. And they get down on their knees in a shoe store down the street, and D.L. Moody was converted to God. And he got up off his knees, and he left the Mount Vernon Church, and he went to Chicago, and he started a school, and he pastored a church, and he became America's foremost evangelist. He was the Billy Graham of his day. Preached to more people than anybody up to that time, here and in England. One day he was in England, and he was walking in a country garden with a friend. And the friend turned to him and said, you know, Dwight, God does marvelous things. And then he said, the world has yet to see what God will do through the life of the man or woman who is fully committed to him. Moody stopped in his tracks and he said, by the grace of God, I will be one of those men. I'll be fully committed to God. And God took that life and spread his influence over the whole world. People found their way into the kingdom of God because of the ministry of a man who said, I will be what God wants him to be. So I leave that with you. Will you do that? Will you say to God, I will be, I don't know what it is, I don't know where it'll lead, but I will be as fully committed to Jesus Christ as it's possible for me to be. All things put aside. Only one desire. Serve him. That might lead you to the mission field. You might end up someday standing on this platform and saying, you know, I'm trying to learn a language so I can carry the good news of the gospel. You might end up someday standing on this platform and saying, God has wonderfully given me opportunity to serve for 35 or 40 or 45 years. It's all in God's hand. Here we are, hundreds of us. I am a debtor. I am obligated So we are. May God help us to rise to the challenge of that obligation.